Thank you once again for having me come. It's rare that I speak two Sundays in a row, so this has been a challenge for me as well. But before I get started, let me just pray for us, because if I get started and forget to pray, then I'll feel guilty, and I don't want to feel guilty. So let's pray. Our Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we invite you here to be amongst us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be here weaving within us and teaching us and convicting us as you would have us taught and convicted, Lord. Lord, let it be your ears that hear and your lips that speak, Lord. Let it be your message that is brought today, not mine. In your precious name I pray, amen. Amen. So last week, I'm doing a two-part thing, and last week, and it's called And Then Life Happens. And last week we were in the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and chapter 3, and I did something a little unusual. I read both chapters at different times, and I normally don't do that, but actually God helped me read, because I'm not a very good reader. But anyhow, we're gonna continue in that today, and I'm gonna if you recall in Genesis chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, it says Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And we talked about how cool that is, right? That you know, we can just go through life and have a wonderful thing. And I look at Joey back there and Amber and some of the other young folks and such, and I think about how their life is starting and how they think it's just going to be work out so good and everything. And then life happens and we run into bumps in the road. But, you know, in Galatians 5:22 and 26, God says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So you can do as much of that as you want. To those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about in the garden when God created Adam and Eve, and Adam was so enamored with Eve, and Eve was so enamored with Adam, how this is the way it was going to be in Galatians, because they both had the fruit of the Spirit, and they were both, you know, just living for God and just doing their thing and having a great time. And then we went into chapter 3 in the fall, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And that last scripture I read, it said, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then life happened. And that's the kind of life that we have today. We want what God had originally intended for us. But Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, and they have consequences, and we have the consequences of their disobedience. Just like the things that we do today, we don't think about the consequences that take place to other people. Well, I'm not bothering anybody, so I'll do what I want to do. But we don't understand. There's consequences. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 26, it says this: the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what we have today. God intended this perfect life for us, this perfect place to live where we could work and everything would just be nice and we could just enjoy each other and enjoy each other's company and such. And then that wasn't enough. And the enemy came in and tempted Eve. And she in turn shared that temptation with her husband. And now we have this life. And we talked about Celebrate Recovery last week and the hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And that's what we go through now. That's what we have. And our life is disrupted. And when we do things in our life, we disrupt other people's lives too. And I want to talk today, and then life happens, because really what we're talking about, and if you have your notes here, you can write this down, we are still talking about a relationship, that's that first blank, with God. That's what Adam and Eve had in the garden. They had this perfect relationship with God. I mean, when you read the Bible, it says that he would come down and walk with them in the morning. And they had this perfect thing going on. So that's what we're still strive for. Even though we're in this sinful nature, we still strive for that connection with God, that relationship with God. The other relationship that we have, and that's the second blank there, is with the people in our lives. Not just husbands and wives, but friends, sons and daughters, people in the church, the relationship that we have with them. And that last blank there, and I'm gonna get into some other stuff here pretty quick, is we have to have those relationships with God's love, right? I mean, God has this love for us. I mean, he created this perfect place for us to live, and we blew it. But he's the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and sixth chances. And I don't know how many chances he's given me. But it's important to understand that you know, there's a lot of things in this life. I mean, there's cars and there's houses and there's clothes and there's eating and there's all those other things that we all worry about. And I know there are some folks here today, I mean, that aren't here today because they got a job. But that's not as important as the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's not as important as the relationship that we have with each other. Because it's all about relationship. It's all about how we treat each other. And how we respect each other. Now, you know, and we strive for this perfect life that we're never going to have, but we can get close. We can get close. And I'm gonna talk to you about how we're going to do that. One of the things that I'm going to talk about, some different things here, but one of the most important things that we're going to talk about or that you have to think about to get to that relationship with God. And to get with that relationship, to fix the relationship in your life, to fix the relationship with your kids, with your husband, with your wife, with your friends, with your neighbors, is complete, utter honesty. Painful honesty. Because you got to remember that Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And many times we hide, and we don't want to come forward, and we don't want to be honest about what's going on in our lives. And the way you do that is right here. It's the Bible. God's word is right here. And he'll tell you, any problem you have, he's got the solution right here. Any conflict you have with anybody, he has a solution right here. Amen. And you know, there's many of us in here that accepted Christ and we come to church and we do things. But if you were like me when I first got saved, I didn't know what to do. I didn't understand what this said. All I know is I went to church that day and I don't even remember what the pastor said. And it was like, that makes sense. I better go again. And I went again, and I went again, and I went again. But before that, I was a drunk, a womanizer, a liar, a cheater, a fighter, whatever. Whatever you want to call it. I was all of it. I was a major, major sinner. And I ended up in treatment when I was age 35, and I really had my suicide planned. And I really planned on being dead at 35. And I ended up in treatment, and I learned the 12 steps. The 12 steps. And I bring that up, and you all have a copy of it there. And I didn't realize at the time, I wasn't saved. I didn't know God. And I didn't realize at the time that the 12 steps at AA were based on biblical principles. Isn't that interesting? But it made sense. That made sense too. It has been, well, August 6th, I will have 33 years of sobriety. And thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Yeah, because it is all God. But I want to talk to you. The reason I bring that up, last week I talked about Celebrate Recovery. I want to talk about it some more today. Because Celebrate Recovery, the problem with the word recovery is everybody equates it to alcohol and drugs. Well, I'm going to tell you that my problem wasn't alcohol and drugs. My problem was no God in my life. The alcohol and the drugs were a symptom of other things. They were a symptom of bad relationships. They were symptoms of a bad family. They were symptoms of other things in my life. The alcohol and the drugs were just used to cover it up. Well, when I got through with my alcohol and drugs, then I used affairs with women to cover it up. There's a multitude of issues that we have. There's a multitude of things that we use to cover up our deep inside issues. And that's what I'm talking about with honesty. You have to be brutally honest with yourself. I see that in Roki. Roki, it just cracks me up every time I listen to Roki, because I knew him way back when. And it's hard, huh, Roki? It's hard being honest. It's hard. But you know what? If you're not honest about something, the first step, well, let me just read that right now for you. The first step in the 12 steps is we admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behavior. I want to concentrate on compulsive behavior, all right? Because it's not about alcohol and drugs necessarily. It's about being messed up. It's about relationships. That our lives had become unmanageable. And the Bible verse that goes with that is Romans 7:18. It says this, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Does that sound familiar? You know, and that first step, what you have to do in that first step is get past your denial. Let's say you have a conflict with someone and you're just butting heads, and nope, it's not my fault, it's their fault. Oh, no, it's, no, I'm, you know, God changed that person because I don't need changed. I'm pretty good like I am. But you know what, if you change that other person, then I could behave differently. But, and the other person's going, yeah, but you know what, if you change that other person, then I'd behave differently. You see, we're in a state of denial. We're not willing to look at this. We're not willing to look inside our own hearts and say, God, I messed up. Change me, Lord. Change me. Change my heart. It is a hard thing to do. It is a hard thing to do. And as you go through these steps, and they're all important. I was trying to figure out, all right, which one's the most important, David? And they're all important. Because I wanted to talk about just one. But I can't do that. The second step is we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Now that comes out of Philippians 2:13. It says, "For it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." Now, when I was going to AA and stuff, and I appreciate AA. If it wasn't for AA, I would not be standing here today. And I didn't understand who God was. And most of the people in AA didn't either, because they'd say, well, this can be your higher power. Right here, this can be your higher power. Well, you know, the principle behind that is that you have to get beyond yourself. You have to give up who you are. But you see, I don't want to give it up to a bottle of water. A bottle of water can't do nothing for me. It quenches my thirst, maybe. But it does nothing for me. Then I learned about God. And I always knew there was a God, the only thing I had right is that I could never make it to heaven because there's no way I could do it because there's no way I could match up with him. There's no way I could please God. And that's the only thing I had right. But because of Jesus Christ, I'm covered with his blood that Pastor Bob talked about with communion. If you've got Christ in your heart, you're covered with his blood. And you can get to heaven. But there are some things that when I became a Christian, it was like I was still lying sometimes. I was still chasing girls sometimes. I was still cheating. I was still, not being honest. I was still doing different things. And it was like, I'm not getting any satisfaction out of that anymore. And it's because God came into my heart. And he made me realize somehow in his supernatural way, he didn't let me be satisfied with that stuff any longer. And I hope and I pray that he's doing that to you. But a power greater than myself. You see, you have to get outside of yourself before God can start working on you. It's just the way it is. Step 3 says we made a decision. See, first you got to admit that there's a God, right? And you got to be willing to turn. There's this whole process. And it starts with denial. But step 3 says we made a decision to turn our life and our will over to the care of God. And that comes out of Romans 12:1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. But that step, see, all these steps do is they give you an idea how to live the Bible, live what God says. But if you realize, that we made a decision. Every time you sin, every time you say, well, you know what, God, if you fix that other person first, then I might be able to get fixed. That's a decision. That's a decision not to look at your own heart. You have to make a decision to allow God to work within you. If you don't do that, he can't do it. You have to open up to him. You have to say, please, Lord, please, let me do that. Help me, God, make this decision. Help me, Lord. Help me, help me, help me, help me. Because that's why he's there. And he wants to help us. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. He loves each and every one of us. But we make decisions every day. You make the decision when you come to the stop sign whether or not to let the guy on your right or the guy on the left or the guy that's turning to go before you or to jump out in front of him. You make decisions every single day. You make a decision when one of your kids is acting up to be gentle or to exasperate him. You make a decision every day when your spouse says something to you and you don't like it, whether you respond in kind or you respond differently. You have friendships that are damaged and you make a decision every day whether or not to reestablish that friendship, to ask for forgiveness. We make decisions every day. And step 3 is saying, we made a decision to allow God to make those changes within our heart that is going to make our life better. Wouldn't you like a better life? Amen. Huh? God is so good. I'll tell you, I am so happy and so content most of the time and so at peace and so not worry about nothing because I know that my God in heaven is in charge. I know that Jesus Christ loves me. I don't deserve it, but he does anyway. And I know that he loves you. And it's just a matter of saying, yes, Jesus, I'm going to make a decision to let you run my life. That's step three. Step four is this. We made a searching and fearless inventory of ourselves. And this comes out of Lamentations. It says, let us examine our ways and test them. And let us, I'm sorry, my eyes are starting to get a little blurry. And let us return to the Lord. It's in Lamentations. I'm going to go on to step five and step six because they kind of go together. In step five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. And that comes out of James, my book, James. Hey, there we go. I knew I'd get it in there somewhere. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We're supposed to do this. It comes out of this. Step six says we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And that comes out of James. Imagine that. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Step seven says, we humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Comes out of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I covered all those at the same time because they're all kind of similar. You know, when we make a decision to turn our life over to the will of God, and when we begin to get out of our denial of the things that are issues that we have buried deep inside of us, and we begin to do that, what you really should do, and we're not going to do that today because we don't have time, but you make a list of all those things. You actually write it down. I have done this. And I mean, I don't know how many pages I had written. And I went to a pastor and I read my list. I read all my shortcomings. I had to write down, and you know, when you're that age, gosh, I'm sure glad I got saved before. Holy cow, if I only got saved now, I'm 68, there'd be a big list. You know what I mean? But you need to do that in order to come to grips with who you are and why you are who you are. Because there are issues when you write those things down. Like I had issues with my father. Well, until I addressed those issues, until I confronted those issues, until I became honest about how it affected my life, how it affected how I treated other people, how it affected everything else that went on in my life, because I didn't have God to direct me. I had my dad. Until I could come to grips with that, God couldn't really help me. He helped me come to grips. He helped me. I prayed when I wrote this list out. I didn't even know I was praying to the right God because it was before I saved. But I knew there was a God, and I'm writing that stuff down, and once I got started, it just flowed. And I wasn't proud of most of it. As a matter of fact, I wasn't proud of any of it. And I went to see the pastor, and I was with him for over 2 hours. Over 2 hours. Asking for forgiveness. He's praying for me. And crying. And getting all that garbage out. It's part of recovery. It's part of living the Christian life. It's part of giving up your past. Because if you can't, your past is destructive. If it is, you have to give it away to somebody so that you can move into the future with God. Because if you just keep hanging on to that stuff, and that's why it's so important to be honest. If you're not honest, if I wasn't honest about my father and other things that I did, those things were holding me captive. They had a hold on me. They were gripping me and keeping me from the kind of life that God wanted for me. And maybe some of you can relate to what I'm talking about. Maybe some of you can't. Some of you are kind of young. And I pray that you don't postpone doing this until you're old like I was. I pray that you begin to study God's word, and I pray that you make a decision to turn your life and your will over to the Lord, because he knows what's good for you. He knows what's bad for you. And many times in my walk, God has said, you know, David, you shouldn't do that. And I go, well, yeah, but how come? Well, because I said so. Well, yeah, but you know, God, that's not good enough for me, so I'm going to go try it anyhow. Bad news. Bad news. God knows what's good. He knows what's bad. And you see, when you follow the Lord I practice these principles, these steps in my life. I have ever since I learned them. And it's got me through really hard times. And there's some other things too that I would love to talk about, but I'm not going to have time. But we're going to move on to step 8. Step 8 said, we made a list of all the persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. And this comes out of Luke 6:31. It says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Pretty simple, huh? And step 9, I'm throwing that in with it. It says, we made direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. That comes out of Matthew 5:23-24. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there in front of the altar first, and go be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Make an amends. I want to talk about this a little bit, because this is a real key to walking with God. This is a real key to recovering from, and then life happens. Because life happens, and that's what happens. We end up offending people. People end up offending us. And we need to make amends. In that list that I made when I did the fifth step, and I shared them with a pastor, after that I had to make amends. I had to go say, Aaron, I'm sorry I did that. Danielle, I didn't mean to do that. Steve, I apologize to you. Matt, I'm so sorry that I offended you. I had to make amends. I had to go see people. Now, there are some people that I couldn't go make amends to because, I'm not going to lie to you, I had affairs. How could I go to the guy, the woman's husband, and make amends if he didn't know? So you have to use discretion. I'm not proud of those affairs. Don't misunderstand me. I'm actually sick of them. And I wish I could undo every one of them, because it is a despicable thing to do. And it's a horrible thing to do. When you engage in physical contact, it's not just you you're hurting. It's not just her or him. You're hurting the whole family. You're hurting everybody. I'm not proud, but because of some of the things I've done, divorces happened. You see, when we make decisions, there's consequences, and they're harmful. And that's what I'm talking about. And then life happens, and we got to have a way. We have to have a way to get through it. And the only way is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Without him, I couldn't be here. Without him, and you see, I'm being brutally honest here with you guys. But I had to be brutally honest with myself first. And I had to be brutally honest with another person that I could talk to and share stuff with. Then I had to go and be brutally honest. I stole money. You know what? Here. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You know, I lied to you about this. I did that. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. If you're convicted by it, if it's on your conscience, you need to do something about it, even though it's painful. Now, you all know I've had struggles with my kids, and You know, and sometimes I'm going to tell you, sometimes you can go make an amend and they don't even care. I can come and say, I'm sorry, Aaron, and Aaron can go, yeah, well, that's too bad. You don't do it for him. You go and you make amends and you apologize for yourself. You do it for you. It's just like Christ, when he went to the cross, he didn't go to the cross for him. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross to forgive you. And so when we make amends to people, when we go apologize to them, we're doing it for them because some people will accept it. But and then there's other times, you know, it's like, and maybe there's somebody you just can't go do it in person. Like my father, he's dead. I had to write a letter to him. There are some things that, you know, there are some people that are alive that I had to write letters to as well. And one of them was my ex-wife, and I'll share this with you. I was at Celebrate Recovery in Wilmer, and I was up there, and I was on this talking about this, and the Holy Spirit laid on me, share about your wife, Dave. I'm going, huh? Well, I don't want to do that. Are you kidding me? Yeah, I'm serious. So I said to him, I said, you know, God has had, and he had put it on my heart many, many times to write her a letter. Because, you see, sometimes you just can't go talk to people because, you know, when we've hurt somebody so bad and we go to talk to them, they don't listen. They just respond back. And so in order for them to hear, sometimes you may have to write a letter to them. So I said to the Celebrate Recovery folks, well, you know, I do need to write a letter to my ex-wife and apologize to her for the miserable life that I brought her to. And, you know, and I could have put a caveat in there and said, you know, but she made my life miserable too, right? But that's not an amend. That's not asking for forgiveness. That's just making excuses like Adam and Eve. And that's like what I was talking about before. Well, yeah, if my wife would have done this, then I wouldn't have done that. And if she'd have been more like this, and blah, 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 blah. So I tell him, yep, I got to write a letter to my wife, and I'm expecting you to hold me accountable, right? So the week goes by. Yeah. Pastor Dave didn't write his letter. So he comes to the Celebrate Recovery meeting, and I'm up there, and I'm opening it and stuff, and somebody raised their hand. I say, yeah. And he said, did you send the letter? I was like, oh. I did ask you to keep me accountable, didn't I? And I didn't think you would. But so I had to be honest with him. And I had to say, no, I didn't. But I will. This week, I will. I will. And thank you for holding me accountable. And it's important to have people in our lives that hold us accountable. Because without that, we're an island. We're nothing. God says where two or more are gathered, he's there with us. Well, if you're all by yourself, and you that's what I'm talking about, being brutally honest, not only with God, not only with yourself, but with someone you trust, someone you can talk to, someone you can share that with. Because if you don't, you can have the grandest ideas, you can be as grandiose as you want, and think, oh, I'm going to do this, we'll do that, and do that. What point is that if you don't do it? If you don't have someone to say, hey, Dave, did you send that letter? I'll tell you, I didn't. I was using it as an illustration. I really didn't want to send it. Come on, give me a break, guys. But no, they didn't. And I did send a letter. And I didn't make, all I did was, I can't remember how it went. I could probably dig it up somewhere because I did keep a copy of it. But I said, you know, you were a wonderful wife and a wonderful mother. And I was not a good husband. And I apologize for that. Will you forgive me? Well, she hasn't forgiven me. But it doesn't matter. because it was something that God put on my heart that I had to do. See, Christ went to the cross to die for you. He didn't expect nothing from you, did he? He just did it to forgive you for your sins. We need to make amends to people. We need to say, I'm sorry. And you know what I've learned since then with making amends is I mess up sometimes. I don't know if Pastor Carlos is up here or not, but Wednesday was a little crazy, right? And Pastor Scott called just before service and said he couldn't make it because his kidney stone was messed up. And it's like the youth were up here, and it's like, oh no, who's going to take care of the youth? And so Aaron ended up coming over. But then in the meantime, Pastor Carlos was there, and I didn't even think about him, and I felt bad. So when I saw him the other day, I apologized to him. He said, well, you didn't need to apologize. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I needed to apologize or not, as far as Pastor Carlos is concerned. But God put it on my heart that I had to apologize to him. That's what's important. That's what's important. Now, when you go to apologize and make amends to somebody, if they're not gracious about it or if they don't accept it or they go, oh, well, that's all right. You know, sometimes we make amends, and I try to do that. I try to make an amend as soon as I do an offense. I do, because then I don't have to carry it around. It doesn't hold me captive. You see, if they don't receive it, that's not on you, you know, because when you make an amend, there should be no expectation. You shouldn't expect anything. If you were wrong, you were wrong. And so you apologize and you move on. And you see, if you do that, you can move on, because in that process, you've given it over to God and you're free of it. And you don't have to worry about it anymore. Step 10 says this: we continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. I just talked about it. I got ahead of myself, didn't I? So if you think you're standing fast, be careful that you don't fall. That comes out of 1 Corinthians 10:12. Step 11 says this: we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. I mean, these steps are so, so powerful. And they're powerful not because some guy sat down and wrote it. They're powerful because they come out of here. Because they're instructions from God right here. For a simple person like me that couldn't grasp this, I could grasp this. I could relate to this. And it was important. And step 12, finally, it's a great command. It says, having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all of our affairs. And Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, you may be tempted. God said, Jesus said that we're supposed to carry the gospel to every end of the world, right? I have to tell you that since I got sober and clean, as most of you know, I'm a Vietnam veteran as well. I have been involved ever since then with alcoholics, addicts, guys getting out of prison, Vietnam veterans, and it's important to do that. It's important as a Christian to share the gospel, because as you do that, as you continue working in that area, as I continue to work with other veterans, when I continue to work with other addicts and drunks and such, it just made me stronger. It made me stronger. And you know, there's a lot of failures. There's a lot of failures when you're doing that kind of thing. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you all the stories, but, you know, I've had guys in treatment and detox 5, 6, 8, 10 times. And one time a guy asked me, I was helping his son, and he asked me, he said, Dave, he said, I don't get this. He said, I've given up on my son. As a matter of fact, he was coming back to make funeral arrangements for him. And he said, why don't you give up on him? And I said, well, Don, you know what? God never gave up on me. And I know that Pastor Bob and Lisa and all the other leaders in this church will never give up on you guys. But you have to be willing. You have to be willing. So I'm going to close here in a minute. I know I'm long, but I can't help myself sometimes. Did you guys like the 12 steps?
Yes.
Was it interesting?
Yes.
You know, you can come to Celebrate Recovery on Monday night, and they have lessons on each step. And they have worksheets to help you work through different issues. But you got to remember, if you come, you have to come and be honest. And you know, you're never too old to learn. I had my wonderful 68th birthday on Thursday. Or Wednesday, Thursday. My birthday was Thursday. But Wednesday they had cake and ice cream for me downstairs, but it was so chaotic, I didn't even get down there to get any. But you know what? It's okay. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how smart you are in this Bible. It doesn't matter what kind of life you've had. It doesn't matter who you are. There's always more to learn. There's always more to learn. Now, I want to close out here with 1 Corinthians 13. I like this, but I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Andre Crouch did a song about this. And it says in the beginning, it says, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all my stories and all my knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. See, love is the key. People know when you love them. You know, when I come here, I know I'm loved. I know I am, and I appreciate that. But you know, I love Jesus Christ because he loved me first. I love all you guys unconditionally because Jesus loved me unconditionally. You can go out, you can do all those steps. You can do the things that I've done in my life, working with different people, working with people in prison, giving them opportunities, giving them second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance. But if you're not doing it with God's love, that agape love, it's meaningless. One of the reasons that I can work with people that have been in drugs and lived tough life is because I've been there. And they recognize that, just like we recognize if someone really loves us or not. God's love is so important. Jesus Christ, and Sam, you can come up now if you'd like. And Jesus Christ went to the cross because he loved us. He went to the cross unconditional. He died for us unconditionally. And the thing is you know, and people get confused. Well, if he died for me unconditionally, then I don't have to do nothing, right? Well, you know, they don't really know Jesus. I know people that go, well, yeah, well, you know, all I got to do is ask him for forgiveness so I can go do this. Well, it doesn't work that way. And I'm going to tell that person that they don't really know Jesus. Because once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you receive him into your heart, you receive the Holy Spirit. And when that happened to me, I didn't understand what happened to me. I truly didn't. And to this day, I really don't understand how God did it. And I don't care, because he did it. But all the things that I was, you know, I got saved. I got God now, and it's like, and I'm going to church, and I got a Bible finally, and I'm trying to read it, and it doesn't make sense to me. And the pastor's trying to teach me. And all that time I'm doing that, then I'm still lying, and I'm still cheating, I'm still chasing. And it's like, I don't understand. How come this chase isn't fun anymore? I couldn't understand. Well, how come this lying, and how come when I made this bad deal and I made all this money, how come I don't feel good about that anymore? It's because I had Christ in my heart, and he came in with his Holy Spirit, and he started to do stuff with me. And he did that because I was willing. I let him. I listened to him. I argued with him. I fought with him. I disagreed with him. I still do that today. I still do it today. So I hope that you have Christ in your heart. And I'm going to ask Pastor Bob to come up and help me with the close. I always have a hard time closing a service, but I know there's people out here that through this message have been convicted about something in their heart, about a relationship. Because remember, it's all about relationship. And if you have a bad relationship here on earth, then your relationship with God is kind of crooked. Because God wants you to have a good relationship. As Christians, he wants us to have good relationship with each other. And we have to have this great relationship with God.
Right now, you're going to feel two things. You feel just good. Smiling because you did something he said last week. You got like a little attaboy from God saying, yeah. I was talking to you on Wednesday, and you did that. I was talking to you on Thursday, and you did that.